for the opportunity to be here again. We remember last time we were here a couple of years ago. We remember your love to us and your kindness to us. And I'm reminded of what A.P. Gibbs used to say whenever he traveled and visited somewhere. He used to quote that verse from Hebrews chapter 13. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels unawares. And Brother Gibbs used to say, I'm no angel, but you can practice on me until one comes along. Well, the last time we were here, you treated us like angels, and we really appreciate that. And already this afternoon, a couple people have come by, and we very much appreciate your love and your hospitality and your kindness to us in so many different ways. You've been much in our thoughts and our prayers the last few weeks. As we heard, the hurricane was approaching. We remembered you in prayer before the hurricane and after the hurricane came through. It was sometimes hard to find news in the States about what had happened here. So much was said about what happened in the States, but very little about what happened here. But we're thankful along with you that no life was lost and that the damage wasn't any worse. And you've been much in our thoughts and prayers. I wonder if we could turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and read just two verses from the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. Just two verses which give us some very practical advice on our spiritual lives. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter writes to the Christians and he says this, Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice that in these two short verses, Peter talks to us about four very important things in our spiritual lives. At the beginning of verse 11, Peter talks to us about our world. At the end of verse 11, Peter talks to us about our warfare. At the beginning of verse 12, Peter talks to us about our works. And then at the end of verse 12, he talks to us about our witness. Our world, our warfare, our works, and our witness. Four very important aspects of our spiritual lives. Peter talks first of all at the beginning of verse 11 about our world. Notice what he says. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. This is not the first time Peter has referred to Christians as strangers or pilgrims. If we go back to chapter 1 of this epistle in verse 1, Peter begins this letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers or sojourners scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And here again in chapter 2 and verse 11, Peter refers to us as strangers and pilgrims or sojourners and pilgrims. Peter wants to remind those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He wants to remind us that in this world we are strangers and pilgrims. This world, says Peter, is not our world. Do you remember that chorus we used to sing a few years ago? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Peter reminds us of that very important truth that this world is not our world. We are only strangers, and we are only pilgrims in this world. Now, I know that some Christians are a little stranger than others, but the great spiritual truth is that this world is not our home. I like the definition that one man gave. One man said this. He said, a fugitive is someone who's running away from home. A vagabond is a person who has no home. A stranger is a person who is away from home, and a pilgrim is someone who's on their way home. So you and I are strangers and pilgrims. We're away from home, but we are on our way home. Do you know how I get into trouble in my spiritual life? I get into trouble in my spiritual life when I begin to get too attached to things of this world. When I begin thinking, for example, when I begin thinking that the money that I have in my wallet is mine, or that the money that I have in my bank account is mine, I get into spiritual trouble. You see, the money in my wallet or the money in my bank account isn't really mine. Not for one second. It's only on loan to me from God. And I have a spiritual responsibility to use the money that the Lord has given me wisely and to use it ultimately for His glory. I get into trouble in my spiritual life when I begin thinking that the house in which I live really belongs to me. The house in which I live does not belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. He's only loaned it to me for a short period of time, and I have a spiritual responsibility to use my home for Him. When I begin thinking that the clothes that I wear are mine, I get into spiritual trouble. God has only loaned them to me for a short period of time. When I begin thinking that the car I drive really belongs to me, I get into spiritual trouble. It's not mine. God has only loaned it to me for a short period of time. When I begin thinking that the body in which I live really belongs to me, I get into spiritual trouble. You see, this body in which I live is not mine. It only has been on loan to me for a little while. God says that we have been bought with a price, therefore we should glorify God in our bodies. Ultimately, our bodies belong to God. And I have a spiritual responsibility to keep my body spiritually clean and to keep my body spiritually pure and to glorify God in my body. Because the Bible says that someday I'll trade in this body for a new body. Now I know that some of our bodies have more trade-in value than others, but the truth of the matter is that someday we will trade in our earthly bodies for a heavenly body. But you see, when I begin thinking that the money that I have in my bank account belongs to me, or my home belongs to me, or my clothes belong to me, or my car belongs to me, or my body belongs to me, I get into spiritual trouble. All those things are only on loan to me from God for a little while. And I have a responsibility before the Lord to use what I have for God's glory, for the furtherance of His kingdom, for the work of the gospel, and for the help of His people. What does John say in 1 John chapter 2? He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And Satan may be able to touch things of this world. And forces of nature may be able to touch things of this world. But thank God, we have treasures in heaven that nothing can touch. We have treasures in heaven that Satan can't touch and that acts of nature can't take away. We have treasures in heaven that nothing can touch. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Peter tells us, this world is not our world. We are only strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Our real home is in heaven. Our real treasure is in heaven. Now God in His sovereign way blesses some Christians with much in this earth. God in His sovereignty blesses some Christians with a lot less. But whether we have much or whether we have little, We have a spiritual responsibility to use what we have for the glory of God. Not be selfish with it, but to use what we have for the glory of God. Several years ago, someone suggested that I read the biography of a man named C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've read his biography or not, but if you've never read it, it's a book well worth reading. C.T. Studd grew up in England over 100 years ago. He was a tremendous athlete in his day. In fact, while C.T. Studd was in college, he was considered probably the top college cricket player in all of England in his day. He would be similar to the person who in the States wins the Heisman Trophy. He was considered to be perhaps the greatest college athlete of his day. He had a promising career in front of him as a professional cricket player after he graduated from college. But C.T. Studd was not only a great athlete, he had come from an extremely, extremely wealthy family. I can't remember the exact details, but it was either when C.T. Studd turned 25 years old or when he got married, his parents were going to give him his share of the family inheritance. That came to somewhere around £29,000. Now, a little bit of calculation shows that in those days, £29,000 would be worth today several $1 million. Can you imagine coming from such a wealthy family that as a person in your early 20s, your parents were going to give you your share of the family inheritance, which would be several $1 million? But C.T. Studd was not only a tremendously gifted athlete, he not only inherited all that money as a very young man, but C.T. Studd was a Christian who loved God and had a strong desire to live for God and to put the Lord Jesus Christ first in his life. He was convinced that God was calling him to the mission field to tell people who had never heard of Jesus Christ, that God loved them and the Lord Jesus Christ had died for them. He was convinced God wanted him to take the gospel to people who had never heard the message of the gospel. Do you know what C.T. Studd did? He gave up his career as a professional cricket player. And then he couldn't decide what he would do with all of that money on the mission field, so he decided to give it all away to the Lord's work. He gave 5,000 pounds to George Mueller, to help George Mueller establish his orphanages in England. He gave, 5,000 pounds to Hudson Taylor to help with the China Inland Mission. He gave, 5,000 pounds to General William Booth to help with the Salvation Army. He gave some of his money to D.L. Moody to help with the Moody Bible Institute. And when it was all done, C.T. Studd had given away to various of the Lord's ministries, he'd given away 25,000 of his 29,000 pounds. With the 4,000 pounds he had left, he gave that to his wife. And she, not to be outdone by her husband, gave all of that money away. And after they'd given it all away to the Lord's work, C.T. Studd and his wife went to South America and later to other mission fields and spent almost the rest of their life on the mission field, telling people who had never heard of Jesus Christ that God loved them and Jesus Christ died for them. You see, C.T. Studd was a man who was not attached to this world or the things that this world has to offer. C.T. Studd realized that the world is passing away and all the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Peter reminds us of that great spiritual truth. This world is not our world. We have treasures in heaven that nothing can touch if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are only strangers and pilgrims on this earth. After Peter talks to us at the beginning of verse 11 about our world, he goes on at the end of verse 11 to talk to us about our warfare. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Our warfare. Peter reminds us that the Christian life is not a Sunday school picnic. He reminds us that the Christian life is not a day at the beach. The Christian life, says Peter, is a battle. It's a fight. It is a war in which we are involved. Paul said the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not, we fight not, we do not war against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, says Paul, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. The Christian life is not a picnic. It's not a day at the beach. There is a spiritual battle in which you and I are involved. And the Christian who wants to live for God and make his or her life count for God does not just sit on the sidelines. They don't dodge the draft. They get involved in the spiritual battle. They get involved in the fight. Let me suggest at least two areas in which you and I can get involved in this spiritual battle and do battle for our Lord Jesus Christ. One area Peter mentions right here. Abstain from fleshly lusts, says Peter. Abstain from fleshly lusts. We have an enemy, Satan, who would like nothing better than to make our lives miserable here on this earth. And he wants to take people to hell with him for all eternity. And those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan can't touch our eternal salvation, but he will sure try to ruin us by getting us involved in fleshly lusts, which will ruin our testimony and make our lives miserable while we're here on this earth. So Peter says, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from things that will ruin our walk with God. Immorality? Abstain. Lying and cheating and stealing that go on in the business world every day? Abstain. Hatred? Abstain. Peter says abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's the defensive side of our battle. Stay away from those things. But let me suggest that there can also be an offensive side to our battle. We can launch attacks on Satan's territory, you see. And there are several ways in which we can do that. One way we can get involved in this spiritual battle for the Lord is by spending time in prayer. That's why people are called prayer warriors, you know. Because prayer warriors have gotten involved in the battle. They're taking part in the fight. They're fighting the good fight of faith. We have a family who lives just across the street from us. They're Christians. They have a son. Their son was a senior in high school last year. Their son loves God and has a strong desire to live to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was burdened last year at the beginning of the school year. He was burdened about starting a Bible study in his school. There had never been a Bible study in that school before. He goes to a public school in Atlanta. And he was burdened about getting a Bible study started in that school. He approached the school principal and asked permission to start a Bible study. The principal gave him permission. The first Monday morning they met at a Monday morning at 7 o'clock, an hour before school normally started. They had 35 students praying together and studying the Bible together that first time they met. The Bible study continued all throughout the school year, and on the average they had 25 to 30 students meeting every Monday morning at 7 o'clock to spend an hour in Bible study and in prayer. It went on all year long. But after the Bible study had gone on for several weeks, they learned the full story behind what had happened. You see, there was a Christian teacher at that school who for several years wanted to see a Bible study started in that school. Now, I don't know what the law says about what can happen in the public schools here, But in the States, at least in our area, teachers can have nothing to do with suggesting a Bible study. Teachers can have nothing to do with starting a Bible study or leading a Bible study. It all has to be a student's idea. If a student suggests a Bible study or starts one or leads one, then that's fine. But teachers can have nothing to do with getting involved in a Bible study in the States in public schools. But in this school, there was a Christian teacher who for years wanted to see a Bible study started in that school. You know what she did? Every day at lunchtime, instead of going to the cafeteria to eat with the other teachers and students, this Christian teacher found a quiet room where she could be alone with God. And every day at lunchtime, she prayed for the school. She prayed for the students in that school. And she prayed that God would lead some student to start a Bible study at that school. Do you know how long she kept that up? For 3 years. Every day, for 3 years at lunchtime, that teacher got alone with God, skipped lunch, and prayed that God would lead some student to start a Bible study at the school. And just last year, the boy across the street from us started a Bible study there. 25 to 30 students came out every Monday morning, an hour before school started, for prayer and Bible study. You see, God answers prayer. And when we pray, we're taking part in the spiritual battle. When you pray, as you did tonight, for the safety of the men on this island who are working on the power lines and who are working on the roofs, when you pray that God would speak through what has happened in the last few weeks to people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're taking part in the spiritual battle. We are fighting the good fight of faith. We're doing business for God. Peter reminds us that the Christian life is not just a day at the beach. He reminds us that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are involved in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy who would like to destroy us. We have an enemy who would like to make our lives miserable while we're here on this earth. Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Take part in the spiritual battle for God. After Peter talks to us at the beginning of verse 11 about our world, at the end of verse 11 about our warfare, he goes on at the beginning of verse 12 to talk about our works. Our works. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works. Do you notice that? They may, by your good works. You see, Peter says that Christians are to be people who practice good works. We should be known by the good lives we lead. People should be able to look at us and say, that's a good man. She's a good woman. People should be able to see, coming from us, good works. We should be kind, generous, caring, loving, considerate, thoughtful, honest people. We should be people, as believers, we should be people who practice good works. Nothing will ruin a Christian's testimony faster than a Christian who is not practicing good works. Nothing will ruin a testimony faster than a Christian who's being dishonest. Nothing will ruin a testimony faster than a Christian who's living an immoral lifestyle. Nothing will ruin a testimony faster than a Christian who's living as a hypocrite, saying one thing but living another way. Nothing ruins our testimony any quicker than when we're not practicing good works. Peter says, have your behavior honorable among the Gentiles, among the unsaved, that they may see your good works. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We should be practicing good works. Another story from our neighborhood. We moved into the house in which we're living. We moved into the house about 2 years ago. The people who lived in our house before we did told us that they were Christians. Now, whether they were really saved or not, I don't know. Only the Lord knows for sure. But the people who owned the house before we did told us that they were Christians. But they not only told us they were Christians, they had lived in this neighborhood for 7 or 8 years, I believe. And they told the whole neighborhood that they were Christians as well. They told all the neighbors that they were Christians. They went to Bible studies. They went to church. The whole neighborhood was told that this family who lived in that house before we did, the whole neighborhood knew they were Christians. Now, the people who live next door to us and who lived next door to this Christian couple, well, they were in the house. The people who live next door are not Christians. They're good, fine, moral, upright people, but they're not believers. And a few months after we moved into the house, the neighbor lady was talking to Mary, my wife. And she was talking about the people who used to live in our house who told the whole neighborhood we were Christians. The neighbor lady said, you know what they used to do? They used to, husband and wife, they used to argue and fight and scream at each other. She said in the fall and in the spring, when the weather was nice and everyone had the windows open, you could hear them from inside the house yelling and fighting and screaming at each other. She said in the summertime when they were out in the yard, they would yell and fight and scream about all different kinds of things. They would yell at each other. She would yell at him because he ran over her flowers with the lawnmower, or because he cut the rose bushes accidentally with the hedge clippers. She said they would yell, stand out in the yard and yell and scream at each other. And I thought to myself, what a testimony. Here were some Christians who told the whole neighborhood that they were believers. And yet they would stand out in the yard and the husband and wife would fight with each other and yell and scream at each other. What a testimony. That's why Mary and I try to do all of our arguing inside the house, with the windows closed and the shades drawn, so no one can hear us or see us arguing. But you see, what a testimony. Here were some people who told the whole neighborhood that they were Christians. And yet the unsaved neighbors heard them yelling and fighting and screaming at each other. Peter says that as believers, you and I should be people who practice good works. Have your behavior honorable among the Gentiles, among the unbelievers, that when they speak against you as evildoers, when they're tempted to say something bad about you, they may see your good works. It occurs to me that Joseph was a stranger in a strange land. Sold by his brothers into slavery, he was carried away to Egypt. But as a believer in God in a strange land of Egypt, Joseph had a testimony that was sparklingly clear. And when Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to do something immoral, Joseph refused. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And in a faraway land where no one probably would have ever known, where he may never have been caught, still Joseph refused to do what was wrong. And he committed himself to live for God and do what was right. He was a doer of good works. Daniel was a stranger in a strange land. When the Jews were in exile in Babylon, Daniel was there. And when Daniel's accusers, the men who were jealous of Daniel because of his high position before the king, the men who didn't like Daniel, those unbelievers who wanted nothing better than to get rid of Daniel, when those men who didn't like Daniel looked for some charge to bring against him to get into trouble, do you know what the Bible says? It says they couldn't find anything that he had done wrong. They couldn't find anything to accuse him of. And those enemies of Daniel had to make the king make that law that no one was allowed to pray to any god except the king for 30 days. And that's how they got Daniel into trouble. But I've often asked myself the question, if some of my enemies looked into every area of my life trying to find something wrong, would I come out as pure as Daniel? His enemies looked for something wrong in his life, and they couldn't find a thing he'd done wrong. Joseph was a stranger in a strange land who lived a good life. Daniel was a stranger in a strange land who lived a good life. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are strangers and pilgrims in this world. Peter says we should live a good life. We should be known by our good works. Finally, after Peter talks to us about our world and our warfare and our works, he ends this section by talking about our witness. Having your behavior honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter says unbelievers will behold our good works, and when they see our good works, they will glorify God. You see, that's our witness to the world. As non-Christians see the way we live our lives, they're impressed by seeing Jesus Christ in us, and they glorify God. I've often asked myself the question, am I concerned enough about my witness to unbelievers? Do I pray enough for those who don't know Jesus Christ and who are on their way to hell? Do I witness enough to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and are on their way to hell? Am I concerned enough about those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and are on their way to hell? What about my witness to the lost? We have a young man in our assembly. He's just recently graduated from Bible college. And this man is on fire for the Lord. He loves Jesus Christ, and he takes almost every opportunity he can to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us several months ago he was driving on the streets of Atlanta, and he saw a hitchhiker by the side of the road, someone looking for a ride. So he pulled his car over and he offered the hitchhiker a ride. The hitchhiker got in and the two of them began talking. After they had talked for a few minutes, this man said that he felt the Holy Spirit prodding him to witness to this hitchhiker he had just picked up. And so he started telling this hitchhiker that God loved him and Jesus Christ had died for him. He said he wasn't witnessing to him for more than a few seconds before the hitchhiker held up his hand, and the hitchhiker said, don't say any more. He said, you're the third person today who's given me a ride, who's tried to tell me I need to become a Christian. Isn't that encouraging? Three people had given that hitchhiker a ride that day, and all three people had tried to witness to him and tell him he needed to become a Christian. You see, God has left us here on this earth for one reason and one reason only, and that is to be a witness to those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I often have to ask myself, what kind of a witness am I being for the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter says when we practice good works, that is our witness to the world. Oh, it's important to witness with our words as well. It's important to tell people with our words that God loves them and Jesus Christ died for them. But the truth of the matter is that if our lives are not characterized by good works, when we witness with our words won't mean a thing. If we are living good works, then our words will be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are the four important spiritual principles Peter wants to remind us of from these two short verses. First, he talks about our world and he says, this world is not our world. We're strangers and pilgrims here. Don't get too attached to things of this world, says Peter. We've got our treasures in heaven. Peter then goes on to talk about our warfare. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which will only ruin our lives here on earth and our witness to the Lord. He talks about our works, and he says as believers, you and I should be people who practice good works. And he talks about our witness to the world. He says as we practice good works, we will have a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. We will have a witness to people who don't know Christ, but who desperately need to know Him. May God help us put these things into practice in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for Your Word. We are thankful that Your Word tells us that in spite of our sin, You love us and the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And we thank You for the eternal life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope of heaven we have in Him. We thank You for the peace and the comfort and the joy that He's given us in our everyday lives. And our Father, as we've looked into this section, remind us again that this world is not ours. Our true treasures are in heaven. Help us not to get too attached to things down here. Remind us that we have an enemy who would like nothing better than to get us involved in some sin and make our lives miserable here on this earth. May we abstain from those sins, and may we fight the good fight of faith. Remind us too, Father, that our works need to be good works, so that we might have a witness to this world. And we would pray again, Lord, we would pause to pray again for those on this island who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Speak to them, Father. Speak to them through Your Holy Spirit. Show them their sinfulness. Show them their lost state without the Lord Jesus Christ. But may they realize that You love them and the Lord Jesus Christ gave His life. And may they, even tonight, Father, even tonight, may they come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.